To him who loved us and washed us of our sins in his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, power, and dominion now and forever. Amen. The word for our meditation tonight is found recorded in Psalm 69, verses 19 to 21. You know my disgrace, my shame, and my confusion. All my foes are in front of you. Disgrace has broken my heart, and I am helpless. I waited for sympathy, but there was none. I waited for comforters, but I did not find any. Instead, they put bitter poison in my food. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Here ends our text. And our suffering Savior, by whose stripes we are healed, dear friends, during the Lenten season this year, we've been giving our attention to various psalms in which the Holy Spirit was inspiring various psalm writers to foreshadow things that Jesus endured for us in love as he headed towards the cross, and while he suffered for us there, that we might obtain the blessings of forgiveness, life everlasting. We might wonder why the Holy Spirit led the psalm writers to include so many details of Jesus' passion in their writings. And there's a passage in Paul's letter to the Romans that sheds light on that question. Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 4, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Since Paul wrote that, we can be certain that all the foreshadowings of Christ's sufferings in the Psalms are intended by our God to enhance and amplify the hope that he's given to us as Christians, to assure us of his love that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So what about the psalm before us tonight? What nuggets of hope does it contain? Well, let us give our attention to it, noting how it was foreshadowed that Jesus would endure for us the cold-heartedness of his enemies, no pity from them, just so that we might have a heavenly Father who could and does pity us, his children who fear him. Now, the author of the psalm before us, in fact, it's been the case with all the psalms in our series with the exception of one, during this Lenten season, is David. It's the psalm quoted most often in the New Testament. It's also been said that this psalm is matched only by David's Psalm 22 in its graphic depiction of Jesus' holy passion. As we read it through, it's 36 verses, and you might be encouraged to read the entire psalm sometime this week. We can discern how David was inspired to write about troubles that he himself faced during his lifetime. When he says, for example, back in verse 2, "Waters have come up to my neck and floods overwhelm me." Verse 4, "People are hating me without a cause." Verse 11, "I've become the butt of people's jokes." We can indeed think about how that was true for David when, for example, his son Absalom turned on David and became a turncoat to his father. And David's being forced to run for his life from King Saul and hide out in a cave as a vagabond and fugitive, his pretending at one point being crazy so that his Philistine nemesis would be tricked into letting David be. We don't have to worry about David, he's crazy. And lots of other troubles that David experienced in his life that he seems to have on his mind when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to compose it, this plaintive prayer to God. But, much like Psalm 22, it's also quite evident as you read it through that the Holy Spirit was leading David in describing his own sufferings to give us some glimpses into the afflictions and hardships that the future Messiah and he alone would experience in his life, which he was to suffer in his love for all of us. So in our text, we read David's words, and you can think of Jesus as speaking these words. This was a prophecy of the Messiah. You know my disgrace, my shame, and my confusion, and all my foes are in front of you. Here David is depicting the disgrace that our Savior bore as they brought him to trial and when they hired witnesses to commit perjury against him in the Sanhedrin court. The shame they heaped on him when they blindfolded him and spit on him and punched him and pulled off his clothes, and the soldiers staged that mock coronation ceremony, making Jesus hold a wood stick in his hand for a scepter, plaiting a circular ring of thorns and plopping it down on his head, decking him out in a regal robe of purple, bowing down in front of him in fake adoration. David continues, disgrace has broken my heart. Here David foretells the emotions that Jesus would feel as all this was going on. His heart was bowed with intense grief as he experienced meanness and obnoxiousness from those whom he came in love to help. And at the heart of his heartbrokenness was not what Pilate, Caiaphas, and Herod, and the soldiers, and the rabble crowd did to him and said about him, but that his own Father shut up his heart of mercy from him, making his Son to endure the curse of sin that should have crushed us. That was the deepest stroke that pierced him and caused Jesus' heart to break. And David goes on to prophesy more of what Jesus would feel within his holy soul. Disgrace has broken my heart and I'm helpless. Jesus would experience a sense of being totally vulnerable at the mercy of his cold-hearted captors, which is remarkable when you think about it, because such was really not the case. He could have stopped the proceedings and walked out of the courtroom at any moment, just like he once walked right through the crowd when they tried to throw him over the cliff at Nazareth. Also remember the two instances in the garden when Jesus showed that he was not helpless when he flung the arresting party to the ground with two words in Greek, three in English, I am he. And when Peter with his flailing sword cut off the high priest's servant's right ear, he used his power to cure it. And as he said to the disciples, he could have summoned thousands of angels to fight off his foes. Jesus was not helpless, but nonetheless he went forward as a silent lamb, seemingly helpless, so that he could do what was needed to cure our soul sickness and so that we would not have to collapse in terror on the ground on the world's final day. David goes on, I waited for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but did not find any. That was a prophecy of how the Lord's disciples would all forsake him. And the Palm Sunday crowd of enthusiastic admirers would be nowhere to be seen on that day. Jesus would tread the winepress of the fury of God's wrath for our sinfulness all by himself. What did he receive? Not sympathy. No comforters, but as it says here, they put bitter poison in my food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Shortly after Jesus was put up on the cross, this is recorded both in Matthew and in Mark's gospel, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. Earlier we spoke about the mockery Jesus endured when he was given that full regal robe to wear by the Roman soldiers, a mock kingly crown and a pretend scepter stick. This may have also been another of those mean-hearted digs of the soldiers by which they intended to taunt Jesus. Kings have to have butlers to serve them. They played the part of butlers. The Bible records how this actually was something they kept doing repeatedly, not just once. And they may have also offered Jesus that drink to make their job of killing him easier. With our crucifixion victim drugged up, our ears won't have to put up with listening to as many of his poor, pitiful groans. But when he tasted the wine with gall mixture, he refused to drink it. He did not want to be spared any of the pain that God, the righteous judge, had ordained for Jesus to suffer for the world's sin. He wanted to be fully conscious and endure all the agonies of body and pangs of soul that were in that bitter cup of suffering that his Father was pressing to his lips. And he probably also declined that narcotic drink because he wanted to be coherent and able to utter those seven words from the cross. We heard quite a few of them earlier in our passion history. Jesus had things he wanted those present below the cross and the thieves next to him to hear. And then he wanted to have recorded in the Bible for our instruction and comfort too. So what shall be our response to the pitiless treatment that Jesus endured from his foes and from his Father because of his burning love for us? Three things come to mind. First, what Jesus desired from us, not our pity or sympathy, but our own brokenheartedness, that we confess as repentant David did in Psalm 51, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You do not delight in sacrifice or in burnt offerings, or I would bring them. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And along with our repentant brokenheartedness, Jesus would have us acknowledge it goes along with that brokenheartedness, our repentance, our complete helplessness to win God's good favor, not the labors of our hands, can fulfill your law's demands, O Lord. Could our zeal no respite know, and our tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone, but you must save, and you alone. And then thirdly, Jesus would have us come receive from him with joyous hearts of faith. the wonderful drink for the soul, to imbibe liberally the drink he supplied for our soul's revitalization and rejuvenation in the precious gospel. His call goes out to us all through this Lenten season and as we enter Holy Week. Delay not, O sinner, draw near. The waters of life are now flowing for thee. No price is demanded, the Savior is here. Redemption is purchased, salvation is free. Thanks to Jesus. So, friends, let us with joy draw water from this salvation spring that Jesus, in his love, has opened up for us, and let us find true hope, comfort from his standing invitation that everyone who drinks H2O water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. We also pray the Lord may bless us with opportunities for distributing his water of life with other parched souls for their refreshment too. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.